The scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But when the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "Since there is not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you all here this evening. My name is Brian Fowler. I am a teaching elder in the PCA. I serve as a corporate chaplain for a company that is based out of Virginia Beach called AGI. I've been there for the past decade. I'm also a member of, I'm a member of the Presbytery. My family and I attend Resurrection Community Church in Red Mill, and I'm on the commission of that church plant out there. We were at Trinity Presbyterian Church and lived just down the road for a number of years before we moved out to Virginia Beach and moved into the Red Mill community. So I'm glad to be with you guys this evening. I was here a month ago on a Sunday morning, but I'm glad to be back and to share God's Word with you all this evening. We're going to look tonight at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, as you can see in your Bibles, comes at the end of Matthew's Gospel. So just to orient ourselves a little bit of where we're at and what's going on, this is the last section Jesus has just spoken about in Matthew 24. The disciples were looking there at the temple in Jerusalem and saying, "Hey Jesus, what about this temple? You've had this great public ministry. We're now here in the Jerusalem. What's going to happen to this temple?" And if you can remember, Jesus gives them this long answer that's still very confusing to us. Obviously, it would be very confusing to them, where he talks about the destruction of the temple, but also the signs of the time and what God's eternal plan is, and begins to talk about this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about, but he really begins to give some color to the eternal reality of God's kingdom and God's presence. And so then, as we come to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is going to give us 4 back-to-back parables about what this kingdom is like. And then in Matthew 26, we're going to get to the Lord's Supper, which we will observe together this evening, but this is where Jesus will he'll institute the Lord's Supper. 27, he'll be crucified on the cross, and 28 is the resurrection in the Great Commission to the church. So here in Matthew 25, we are at this stretch, the first of 4 consecutive parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom, about what this kingdom looks like, about what this kingdom means to us. And what we need to know, what we need to orient ourselves to, is this reality that a Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Ritterbos wrote about over about a century ago. He has a little book, it's called The Coming of the Kingdom, where he says that we are always living between 3 eras. The era of the kingdom that has come, the era of the kingdom that is come, and the era of the kingdom that is coming. There is the kingdom that has come, that Jesus himself came in the flesh. He constituted this kingdom, and we now live in what some people call the already and the not yet. That's a simple way to sum up this reality, that we live now post-Jesus, post his resurrection, but we are waiting on that final consummation. And it's what Jesus is going to speak to us here tonight from Matthew 25 is what does it look like to live in this age of the already, the not yet, to live, as it were, on the edge of eternity? And how does that orient our lives? How does that change our lives? Well, in 1985, a year I'm sure some of us remember, I'll be honest, I was not yet born. So I am a young man, but 1985 was a big year in the world of Apple. We all know Apple, right? Apple, the iPhone, the iWatch, the everything company. Well, in 1985, Steve Jobs was fired from Apple. In 1984, they had just released this groundbreaking computer, the Macintosh. There was that great Super Bowl ad that 1984 won't be like 1984, and they released this computer that really was way ahead of its time. That was the brainchild of Steve Jobs. He had this failed project of the Lisa computer, but he put all of his energy into this Macintosh computer that came out. They thought it was going to be a huge success. It was a big game changer, but it really underperformed. And so by 1985, the board of this company that Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak had founded, as many other Silicon Valley startup companies in their garage, the board of this company, after having been around for about a decade when Steve founded it, when he was about 20 years old, he's now 30, and they come to him and they say, "Steve, we don't really like you anymore, and we want you to get out of here." Now, you know, the backstory is Steve's kind of hard to work with. He's a little bit of a terrible boss and has an ego. And so his board, they come to him and they fire him in 1985. And he finds himself in this place where he's wondering, what am I supposed to do with my life? 30 years old. This company that I created, that I gave my life and my energy to, that I poured into these products, the creation of these products, hoping that this would be the company that he would retire from, now wants him to leave. And he's questioning, what am I going to do with myself? And I think oftentimes in our lives we find ourselves in that same boat. What are we going to do with our lives? What are we going to do with all of the anxiety that we experience, all of the tension from this last week, specifically in our nation, or all of the tension that is culminating in our culture? We really feel like, where's our place in this world? Where is our place in this world? God's the king. We as his church live as citizens in this world. But where's really our place as we live our lives in our vocations, in our families, in our schools, where God has called us to? That oftentimes we, like Steve Jobs, are kind of wondering, where is our place in this world and in our lives? And what God is going to speak to us so clearly here from Matthew 25 is he orients us to what it means for us to live on the edge of eternity. To live in this world that is oftentimes very confusing, that is oftentimes very chaotic, that oftentimes, as Calvin says so often in his book, the little book on the Christian life, that is topsy-turvy, that we put one thing in and we get something totally opposite out that we thought. And God says, how do we live in this world? How do we orient ourselves as we stand here in the year 2022 on the edge of eternity? Whether we realize that or not, Jesus says, that's where we're at. That's where we're at since the day he was raised from the dead until the day he comes back. We're right there on the edge of eternity. And he says, what does it mean for us to live in this world? And Jesus wants to show us that God's eternal grace must direct our present lives. That as we live on the edge of eternity, that God's eternal grace must direct our present lives. And what Matthew 25 is going to show us is that Jesus wants to take us on this journey, this parable that we're going to look at tonight is a parable of a wedding feast. But it's not really a parable of a wedding feast. It's a parable of a journey that takes place before that feast. And Jesus is going to take us on this journey, and he's saying that God's eternal grace must direct our present lives, and we want to see that on this journey, as we follow God in this world, we want to see that there is a danger of being unprepared, that there is joy in this journey, and there is hope in the completion of this journey. We want to see three things. We want to see that there is a danger of being unprepared, there is a joy in the journey, and there's a hope in the completion of this journey. Let's look at these three things in turn together tonight. There is a danger of being unprepared. We come to Matthew 25. We come to the edge of eternity. We come to this parable of the kingdom. And Jesus says there are these two groups of virgins. Five wise, five foolish. But really, as the parable begins to play itself out, there is so much that is similar between these two groups. Because they're both on a journey to this wedding feast. They both fall asleep. They both are awakened, but there is this delineation that happens in verse 3 and 4. There are two identical verses in the Greek with just one word that is different in these two verses. It says, "For one group took lamps with no oil in them, the other took flasks with their lamps." So there are these two virgins who are setting out on this journey, but one group, who is called the foolish virgins, they took no oil with them, no additional oil, and the other group took flasks of oil. Now, to back up just a step here, as we begin to understand what is going on here, Jesus is describing for us, again, what is this preparation for this wedding feast? Many commentators have debated on what is the place, the position of these virgins in the story. Are these virgins all the wives of this groom who's going to come by? Many say no. They're just some group of women who are there who are going to be part of this bridal party. But this is not any sort of run-of-the-mill wedding feast that Jesus is describing. He's describing this imaginary wedding feast that he has in mind. That is very odd to us, as many of his parables are, but it is a story that nonetheless we are captivated by. And there are these virgins, and they're preparing to be part of this wedding feast, somehow associated with one of the families who's in this party. They're going out on this journey for whatever reason. But one group decides that as they go on this journey, they're going to bring oil with them. The other says, no, we're not going to do that. And very clearly, there is this delineation between these two groups that begins to manifest itself within the story. Because then what happens? Well, they both fall asleep. They're both awake. And when they're woken up, the foolish virgins say to the wise, "We need your oil." They say, "No, go out and get your own." One of them makes it into the feast, and the other one doesn't. What Jesus wants us to see in this parable is that the wise virgins fixed their hope on the end of their journey, but the foolish virgins fixed their hope only in what they could presently see before them. That the wise virgins brought this extra oil with them because they were hoping in the end of that journey, and the foolish virgins said, "No, we're only going to hope in what we can see right in front of us. We're only going to hope in what we can touch, what we can feel, what we now presently possess." In other words, these foolish virgins looked a lot like millennials. Now, I can say that because I am one, right? But they did not have this perception of what does it mean to really hope in the end of the journey. And they said, "No, we're only going to," as one famous TV evangelist out of Houston has written a book titled, "We're only going to live our best life now. We're only going to live for what is present, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel." And Jesus says that is the distinction between these groups. That is the delineation between these groups, that one hoped in the end of the journey, while the other hoped in what they possessed now. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have seen, probably so, the great film and play. I've not seen the play, only the film, but Victor Hugo's Les Mis. Follows two main characters, Jean Valjean, Javert. Jean Valjean is a prisoner at the beginning of the movie who is released. He goes off to a priest's house. He goes to this church, kind of lives there for a little bit immediately after being released from prison, steals some silver from him, but is forgiven by the priest, goes off, and then becomes a mayor of the small town, kind of towards the beginning of the film, if you've seen it, becomes a mayor of the small town in France. Spends about, you know, maybe the next decade or so of his life there, builds up a factory, is very prominent in that place. Well, then all of a sudden, Javert, the police officer, shows up again on the scene. And he begins to recognize Jean Valjean, and he begins to recognize who he is, and he begins to trick him. Because he knows that Jean Valjean has not come to his parole, that Jean Valjean has not been consistent with what he is supposed to do as a convicted criminal who's now been released. So he comes to him at the beginning of that film and he says, "Jean Valjean, I have some very bad news for you. There is a prisoner, 24601, same number that Jean Valjean is, who is been caught in this city. And he is going to stand trial because they found out that he didn't pay his parole." Jean Valjean is then left in this very conflicted place. Goes into a song, I won't sing it here from the pulpit, but he's trying to decide, you know, what am I going to do what is easy and convenient, or am I going to do what is right? Am I going to do what's easy and convenient and avoid this whole situation, or am I going to do what's right? And he makes the decision, I'm going to do what's right, and he goes and stands up in the court and reveals himself, no, I am prisoner 60201, and then has to live as a fugitive for the rest of the movie. What we see in that is this reality of this challenge that Jesus is calling each of us to. He's saying, are we going to do what is easy, what is convenient, what is in front of us? Are we going to hope only in this present world? Or are we going to do what is right? Are we going to do what God calls us to? In our work, in our vocations, where God has called us to live our lives, are we honest with ourselves? Are we honest with others? Are we honest when we can't do everything that's in front of us? Are we honest with our children? Are we honest with our family? Do we give other people rest? Do we give ourselves rest? Are we consistent with God and His calling on our lives? Are we consistent and do we live fully in the places that God has called us to be, to go out to live our lives? That's what Jesus is calling us to here. That's the challenge of being unprepared. Are we living for God and His kingdom and everywhere that we go, or are we living for ourselves only? And that's what Jesus challenges us to here at the outset of the story. But we not only see the challenge of the danger of being unprepared, but we also see the joy that exists in this journey. Because as these virgins go out, as these two virgins and their lives begin to separate, the wise virgins take along with them extra oil in their flasks. And they realize that as this journey goes on, that this becomes essential, because when they both fall asleep, and then the both virgins are awoken because the bridegroom has come, the foolish virgins turn to the wise and they say, "Can we have your oil?" And then we have about the greatest illustration of evangelism in the Bible. Just kidding. The wise virgins say to the foolish, "No, go to the merchants, get your own. We only have enough for ourselves." Now, first of all, what we have to see here is at the beginning of this journey, the wise virgins didn't look so wise at all, did they? Because they were going to a wedding feast, and on the way to this wedding feast, you know, they were a bunch of worrywarts. That, oh, we're going to bring along these jugs of oil with us to make sure that we get there. You know, it's like this evening I drove in from Virginia Beach to Norfolk. You know, it'd be as if I'm like, oh, I got to have my car totally full of gas, plus all these gas tanks in the back of my car just to make this trip to Norfolk. And it makes no sense on the outset. They're going to a wedding. Why would you bring oil? You don't bring oil to a wedding. You bring gifts to a wedding. But they bring all these jugs of oil with them. Because again, as we said, their hope is in the consummation of this journey. But as this story delineates and as it becomes apparent of who really is wise and who really is prepared and what are they really hoping in, Jesus points us to this reality. That the wise virgins find their joy in God's eternal promises. The wise virgins are hoping in the consummation of that journey. As Michael Allen says in his book, Grounded in Heaven, hope for what God has promised tomorrow should shape our lives today. Hope for what God has promised tomorrow should shape our lives today. What is the shape of the life of faith? What does it look like to have joy in this journey? Well, what we begin to see as we look at Matthew 25 is that the shape of this life is a shape of a life that is lived outwardly, that is lived before others. Because as Jesus continues on, I said this is the first in a series of several parables. This will not be the first time, or this will, sorry, not be the last time that we will hear this refrain, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because the last parable in this chapter of Matthew 25 is this parable that is probably one of the most famous parables in all of the Gospels. And that's this parable of the separation of the sheep and the goats. He takes the sheep on the one side, the goats on the other. He says to the sheep, you are invited into my presence, come in. And they said, well, you know, Lord, what did we do? He says, well, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was without clothing, you clothed me. And he says to the goats, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, Lord, when did we not serve you? He said, well, what you did not do to the least of these, you did not do to me. And Jesus begins to add color to what we see here in this story of the virgins here at the beginning of Matthew 25. He begins to show us that this life of faith is a life that is lived fully before God and before others. That the shape of this faith-filled life is a life that's lived fully in hope. That's lived pressing into what God promises us now. That's lived pressing into loving our neighbors as Christ has loved us. That this hope that the virgins were hoping in guides their life now as they live fully to God in this world and their callings that they have. That the joy that they find, that we can find in the journey, is living to God in His kingdom now. Living to God in His kingdom presently, that although we stand on the edge of eternity, as Paul tells us over and over again in 2 Thessalonians, don't live as though, you know, the sky is falling. No, live for God now. Go out into your jobs. Go out into your neighborhoods. Raise your families, but raise them before God now. Trusting in God now, finding hope in Him now. The life of faith is a life that's lived presently before God and before others. My kids and I, we enjoy watching every once in a while this great YouTube phenomenon. Maybe I'm like the only one in the world. I think there's like a million views on some of these videos. But it's called Flash Mobs. We just love it. You know, every once in a while we'll get on this rabbit trail. We'll go watch three or four Flash Mobs of the world. But what is so fascinating, what I love about it, is that you have these people who are sitting at a shopping mall. Or they're out in the middle of some sort of public square. And all of a sudden, a national symphony comes up or this amazing orchestra just descends upon everybody. And they begin playing these songs that, you only can hear if you pay, hundreds of dollars to go and see these events. They're just going out and they're playing it in the public square. And what begins to happen in these situations, you know, as people are shopping for their Christmas gifts or something, or people are just, you know, spending time in this public square, that people begin to realize what's going on. And they begin to be lifted up in joy and participate in this event that's happening around them. And that's what Jesus is saying to us here in Matthew 25. He's saying that the joy of this life of faith is the joy of God's kingdom breaking into our present reality. Like this flash mob that as it descends upon these people, that God in His eternal glory now be seen presently in our lives. And you and I know that experience, I hope. You and I have seen that experience as we pray for someone who is sick, as we just did before we came up in the service, and as Dale attested to, that as we pray for someone sick, and we've seen God move in the past in healing, and we're praying for a situation in our families, and we're praying for a situation at work, and we see God come through. We see glimpses of His eternal hope and His eternal joy. As He breaks into our lives, He just gives us those breadcrumbs of joy, of His presence, of His grace in our lives. And this was the hope of the martyrs as they lived their lives fully before God. This was the hope of the reformers. This was the hope of what Dr. King was speaking about when he said in that speech, "I have a dream." What was he talking about there? No, Isaiah 60 saying, look, there's going to be a time when God's eternal kingdom is going to come together and we're all going to live in harmony with each other. We're all going to live in God's world as we were created to be. We can see this spoken of in the Scripture. But God, at different times in our lives, gives us glimpses of this hope. And Jesus is pointing us, He's orienting us to this life of faith. He's saying, you want to know what it means to live this life of faith. You want to know what it means to be prepared, to be these wise virgins. It means to experience joy. So we live before this God, as we live before others. But then we see, finally, the hope in the completion of this journey. This parable ends in a very confronting place for us. It says in verses 10 through 13, "And while they," that is the foolish virgins, "were going out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. The door was shut, and afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you do not know either the day nor the hour.'" There is, at the end of this parable, this stark reality that God's agenda for mercy will one day end. That God's judgment will one day reign over this earth. That as we live on the edge of eternity, we know that this is where God will move. But what we need to see as we think about how to understand that personally, how to understand this message personally for us, how to understand the application of this to our lives, what we need to see is in this story, what really delineates these two virgins? Because as we've always already said, they're both on the same journey. They're both setting out to go to this wedding feast. That's where Jesus begins. They both bring lamps with them. They both fall asleep. They're both awoken. But one of them goes in, the other one doesn't. And so while we can look at this and we say, well, you know, the key to the Christian life is to be more prepared than others. The key is, you know, as a Christian, you always got to carry around these, you know, bundles of oil with you. You're always more prepared. No, that's not really what Jesus is pointing us to. He's not saying, well, the wise virgins got in because they were nobler than the rest. The wise virgins were in because they were more deserving than the rest. No, the wise virgins find their seat at the table simply because of the grace that God has given them, the grace that God gives to us. That they, like us, had realized, you know, there's something in this Jesus. And there's something to this eternal hope that is far greater than what we know now. And how do they understand that? How do they know that? Because of Jesus, by His love, and by His grace, He spoke to them. Because of Jesus, by His grace and His love, that He saved them. Because of Jesus, by His grace and His love, He brought them into this place belonging. He brought them into this place where they desired Christ and His kingdom above all else. And that was a gift that was given to them. That's a gift that is given to us simply by God's grace. Not because we're better. Not because we're more deserving. Not because we're more prepared or we can follow the rules. But simply because of the Savior's love. Because of the Savior's mercy. Because of the Savior's grace to us. What Jesus says to us here at the end is the wise virgins find their seat at the table in heaven because of Christ's love and His sacrifice for them. His love and His sacrifice for us. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I, we watched this movie. It's a phenomenal movie on Amazon Prime. It's called 13 Lives. It's about these 12 boys on a soccer team in Thailand and their coach. You guys might have remembered the story. It's a true story. They were stuck in a cave, 2 miles in a cave, there in this town in Thailand. Well, they are going in this cave. Monsoon season's about to hit in a week. But they go into this cave. It was, you know, a common kind of landmark in the community. People would hang out. They go back into it. And all of a sudden, a monsoon hits. And they're stuck 2 miles back into this cave. Well, you know, as you can imagine, as the family, the rains are coming, they don't see the boys come back in. One of the kids on the team had gone back home, didn't go with them into the cave. And so they go down there, they see all their bikes, they're worried. Well, next thing you know, 5,000 people from 17 different nations descend upon this city in Thailand to save these boys. And after 9 days in that cave, they find them there. And after, I think it's 16 days in that cave, this team of expert cave divers, I won't tell you how they do it because it is a fascinating story how they do it. But I will tell you, this team of expert cave divers, they come in and they save these boys. And in the movie, the governor of this province there in Thailand, he stands up and says, "You guys are all here because you love these boys." Now, nobody knew these boys before this incident. But what they could see is that there was this great need. What they could see is this stark reality that if they didn't rise up to the occasion, they didn't act. They didn't act in love, that these boys would have died. In the same way for us, that Jesus, when He sees us in the deadness of our sins and our trespasses, that He goes to the cross for us, that He gives His life for us, that He brings us from that place of hopelessness by His grace and by His love, and He gives us a seat at that table. And He says, "You are now a beloved child. You are now received in My presence. You are now loved and cherished by Me, not because of who you are, but because of Jesus, because of His love, because of His sacrifice, because He has drawn us in by His grace, because He has shown us His love, because He has given His life in order that our lives might be forever lived before Him, not only now, for eternity." Jesus says, "That is your place because of My love to you. That is your hope because of My love to you." And what He invites us to today is He says, we can live to that hope now and we can live to that hope forever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do hope in You now. We hope in Your love and Your grace and Your mercy to us through Jesus Christ, that You would cause us to know what it means to be loved by You, and in being loved by You, to go out and to love this world that You have placed us in. Heavenly Father, may we know what it means to put our faith and our trust in You in all situations. May we be guided by Your eternal wisdom, by Your Spirit, by Your presence. May we live for Your glory. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.